Be seated. We're looking at two passages once again today, continuing this the second half of last week. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and we'll also be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Two brief passages, but do follow along as I read. It's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is a word of the Lord. Amen. In the year AD 42, Herod, king of Judea, killed the apostle James with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he did something else. He threw Peter, another apostle, in prison. The night before Herod was about to dispose of him, an angel of the Lord woke Peter and led him out of the prison unharmed. After going to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where the disciples were praying for him, Peter left town. The next morning, Herod was furious that Peter was gone, and so out of his anger, he put the guards to death. Then he left Judea and went down to the coastal town of Caesarea, where a very strange and terrible and instructive thing happened. Herod had a grudge against the people of Tyre and Sidon, and we don't know why. History does not tell us. But at the same time, he had them over a barrel because they were dependent on him for food. So holding the purse strings like he did, Herod enjoyed making himself scarce and watching the people struggle. It gave him a great sense of power to have others so dependent on him. So the people of Tyre and Sidon tried to get an audience with this king by going through his personal chamberlain named Blastus. This attempt succeeded, and a day was set for King Herod to make an appearance and to give a speech. And the rest of the story is pretty short. It's recorded in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. And it says, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and made an oration to them. And the people shouted, 'The voice of God and not of man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." It's such one of those weird stories that we find in Scripture. Now, not everyone who tries to deceive God, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, drops dead on the spot. I mean, if that was the case, we would never lie. Can you imagine speaking to your children, "Don't lie to me," and it turns out they drop dead and there's this tragedy? We would never lie. I mean, in some ways that might be better. I don't know. The thing is, not everyone who fails to give God glory like Herod is struck down and eaten by worms. But God has brought judgments, those such judgments, upon some people in this life, to warn every single one of us in the age to come that there is a judgment which will infinitely be more severe upon those who have not lived for God's glory. We talked about the goal of God's glory last week. Last Sunday, we worked through Isaiah 43, that God's great goal in creating and governing the world was so that he would be glorified. That he created us for his glory, not to increase the beauty of his already perfect characteristics or fill up some emptiness in God, but rather to display his glory in the way that we live and to win praise for himself. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11 drives that point of God's glory deep into our minds. For my own sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, not like silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So to maintain his honor, to maintain the honor of his name and display his glory, these are the driving motives in all of that God does in history, in the church, and in each of your individual lives. And so we come to a very important question today that we want to answer also through Scripture. So we understand the purpose, we understand the motives for God's glory. Then the question is, how do we bring ourselves into alignment with this goal of God to glorify himself? It's an immensely crucial question in view of what God did to Herod when he failed to give God glory, but took it for himself. There are several texts that I'll reference to, but we read one of the major ones, Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. They contain the answer to how we have to live so as to be at one with God's purpose and not in opposition to the purposes of God. So that is the question that we want to explore today. How do we bring glory to our Heavenly Father? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Three observations go a long way to answering our question. The first one is this: Jesus clearly commands that the goal of our lives should be to behave so that God gets the glory. There should be no part of your lives where you are not giving God the glory. Live so that other people will see your life and give glory to your Father in heaven. But there's another part to that. The point is that you are not supposed to receive the glory that is due to the Lord. It's a twofold focus. We ought to live in a very specific way that does not bring glory to ourselves, but we actively give glory to God and only God. So it should be very clear that glorifying God is not merely an act of worship on Sunday. It is a very particular kind of living. The second observation that we find in Matthew is that in order for God to get glory from the way we live, we must be engaged in good deeds. It's not only about avoiding sins. It's not only about not doing the bad things so that God can receive glory. But we have to actively do good things. We have to be in pursuit of good deeds, acts of generosity, works of kindness, ways of love. Since it is God's goal to be glorified in his people, and since Jesus says this happens when his people do good deeds, we would expect the Bible to tell us that God's goal in redeeming a people is that they might do good deeds. And this is exactly what we find. Paul says in Titus 2:14, that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people for his own who are zealous for good deeds. You know, there are people, many Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians, who they don't believe in church. I've had friends who say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, but my faith is my own and I don't need church." Well, there's a problem with that, because if we ought to do good deeds, you can't do it in a vacuum. Christ died that we might do good deeds and so bring glory to our Father in heaven. God created us for his glory, says the prophet. We bring him glory through our good deeds, says the Lord Jesus. So we are not surprised when we hear the apostle say, God created us for good deeds. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. created for God's glory, created for good works, because it is by our good deeds that God gets glory. So we can talk about works, works, works. We're not saying that you have to do good works in order to be saved. We're not saying that. But because you are saved, faith does not remain faith only in your hearts. There is an action that is seen. You know, if you spend time with me in the context of worship and praise enough, there is a very specific way I like to define praise. Worship is very encompassing. Worship includes prayer, how you live. It includes, singing. It includes reading scripture, your devotions. Worship is a pretty broad umbrella. But praise is very specific. Now, not everyone can sing. Some people don't have voices, literally. They're mute. Well, how do they praise? Praise is an expression of worship. Other people, if you are engaged in active praising of God, other people should be able to tell. Whether you're singing, clapping, you know, how that is, there's a lot of creativity. But it's an expression. Well, giving glory to God is also an expression. It has to be seen. God created us for His glory. But our one final observation in Matthew 5 is that it is possible to do all kinds of good and yet not bring glory to God. There are many generous people in the world, philanthropists, benefactors, and others who for one reason or another spend a lot of their time and money to alleviate suffering. And many of them are not Christians. They not only not believe in God, but they do not do those things for the glory of God. So when Jesus says, "Let your light shine, that men may see your good deeds and glorify God," the light must include more than just the action of good deed. Just because you do something good does not equal to glorifying God. Because in Matthew 5:14 it says, "You are the light of the world. Not your good deeds, but you, the human being. Not just your bodily actions, not just the motion of doing something good, but your attitude, your motivation as well. There is a spirit from which the good deeds must flow if they are to bring glory to God and therefore please Him." That's why the focus of the second half is how to do good, not what kind of good things to do. And so to answer that question, we have to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And before we get there, probably no other New Testament book besides James reflects an acquaintance with the teachings of Jesus as clearly as 1 Peter. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's one verse, there's verse 12. Peter gives a loose quotation of Matthew 5:16. "Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles so that in case they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." But in chapter 4, where I want to bring our focus in verses 10 and 11, Peter shows a lot more clearly what it is about the good deeds of Christians that makes them a way to glorify God. He says, "As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, let him render it as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here is one of the clearest answers in the Bible to the question, how do we serve? How do we do good so that God gets the glory? Because I think most Christians in most churches will say, I've never done drugs, never killed a man. I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. I'm a pretty good Christian. But that's not the point. I mean, if you were at our church long enough, we spent time in the past working through the Ten Commandments. It's not simply the action, but there is a heart understanding and motivation for obedience. So the answer to that question of how we ought to serve, how we ought to do good that God gets the glory is, in order for God to get the glory, we have to do good as someone who does it, who is depending on God's strength. It's not just the good deeds, but good deeds done in a spirit that comes from a joyful dependence on God's help. This is what glorifies God. Now, picture two people today pondering whether to come and help clean the church next weekend. All right? One is young and healthy, and he's thinking, you know what, I should probably go. It might look good in front of Pastor Joe. Maybe there'll be some snacks. And, you know, I'm not bad at helping out if it requires just some physical strength. Maybe I can give some few pointers. So he comes and he grumbles about the kind of tools that we have or don't have. He criticizes the way that things are done. I could have organized this way better than Pastor Joe. He talks on and on about his abilities and all his experiences and in general, the spirit that everyone can sense is a spirit of pride and vanity. But he does the work. He may even get more done than other people. You know, some employers may want such a person if they judge him solely based on his efficiency and productivity. The thing is, our God looks onto the heart and takes the whole man into account. And his assessment is, I have received no glory from this supposedly good deed of service, because it was not done in reliance on my power. It was not, his work was not in the spirit of joy and gratitude and humility that comes from being grounded upon Christ, being dependent on the Lord for every single thing. Now, hypothetically, let's say there's another person who's a lot older. We don't have too many, we don't have old people in our church. Let's take an 80-year-old gentleman or woman. He's planning to come next Saturday. You know, maybe my grandmother who's in New York. You know, she's older and has been quite ill, which is true of, I didn't really share it, but my grandmother was sick this week. She fell last weekend and then she went to the hospital and they're like, you have COVID, you got to stay there. So, and she's all good. She came home Friday and she's fine. But the family's having other discussions now, like, you're kind of old. She's not 80, sorry, she's 90. Anyway. So let's say it was my grandmother. She's not, you know, she's old. She has those like four-part cane things. Rarely. Oh, you know. She rarely uses it though, because she likes to stay in the apartment. So think of someone of that age. You know, a good deal of pain, stiffness in the knees, and this is real. So it's hypothetical, but it's a real example. My grandmother had a knee replacement done on both knees a long time ago. So she has a hard time walking. There was a time when she worked hard in the church and loved every minute of it and never grumbled about some kind of service being a huge sacrifice or being an inconvenience. And she would think to herself, you know, how much I would love to help out, you know, next weekend. You know, I could encourage some of those who might be downhearted. Maybe I could just make sure that the coffee stays hot. So she prayed. And lo and behold, you know, Saturday morning comes and there's no pain or stiffness in the knees. So she comes. And she did what she could with a rag and a broom, and she did as best as she could. But of all, she exuded a joy and a sense of gratitude for life and strength that really blessed and cheered everyone and pointed them to God. She knew that what strength she had was a precious gift of God. And her entire being and demeanor gave God the credit. Now that's an example, I made it up. But that's what it means to let your light shine. Now here's the kicker. Every single one of us owes every strength, every ounce of strength we have to God. Just as much as a sick person would. We owe every fiber of intelligence to God. And the slightest resolve to do good is a gift from Him. Because apart from God, we are all cripples. We're worse than cripples. We cannot do anything without His sustenance. We would degenerate into wicked people without His grace. The thing is, if the totality of our dependence on God would hit every single one of us full force every single moment of every day, we would live completely different lives and do good completely differently. We would serve as a person who renders service by God's strength that He supplies. We would not boast in our achievements. We would not criticize someone else's shortcomings, nor would we grumble about inconveniences, nor be presumptuous in any way. We would not even take the fact that we exist for granted. A person who owns up to the fact that he exists by the word of God, that all of his strength and moral resolve is a gift of God, that person will have a spirit of joy and gratitude and lowliness, humility. And in serving this way, God gets the glory. I mean, how I want to make sure so much that the image in your mind of how to glorify God is not wrong. For many of us, I think we might wake up in the morning looking up to God and say, Lord, you are worthy to be glorified today, and I'll do my best. Then they look over, and on their Bible is a big block of lead, and they find it a great inconvenience. We, at least on the surface, I hope that we at least have an inkling of we should glorify God and do good deeds that would glorify the Lord, but we find the burden either too inconvenient or too heavy. And if that is you, if you look again to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it shatters that type of mentality and thinking. A more biblical image would be a person, a man, that wakes up in the morning, looks up into heaven and says, Lord, you are worthy to be glorified today, but there is in me, there is in my flesh no good thing. I have no strength. I have no wisdom. I lack the resolve to do good. But what comes undeservedly from you is your strength, your wisdom. Father, I love you. It would be my greatest joy and fulfillment, my greatest pleasure, my richest treasure, if at the end of this day, I could believe that someone has come to cherish your power, your wisdom and love more intensely because of what you have made possible through me. And then he might walk over to his desk and see his Bible. Open up the pages and begin to dig for the treasure that exists there. And then that Christian would understand that what the Bible, what God commands us to do, this burden is not heavy. It's easy. This burden is light because we walk in God's strength. This is, in one sense, what it means to have Christ in you. You rely upon Him every single step of the way. God gets the glory not from your spectacular efforts, but God gets the glory by your complete dependence upon His strength. When you serve as one who serves with the strength that God supplies, God's will Himself to glorify is not a weight to make us sigh and dread another day. But God's will for Himself to be glorified for His children are the wings that sets us free. As we bow our heads, let's take a moment to pray. And take a moment to check your hearts. Has this Christian living become too wearisome? Have you been finding yourselves serving out of obligation more than joy? And I'll be honest, I'm guilty of this as well. But if we think of the Sunday worship just as one of the many things as your wedding day, you know, the bride would get ready all day, even before the sun rises. The entire day is prepared, focused upon looking forward to this wedding. And so I want to encourage you, and also for you to probe your hearts. When Sunday ends, it should be like preparing for your wedding day. That every moment is spent looking forward to the day of celebration for the glory of God. Monday comes, whether you're working or studying or you're a mom and that's your full-time job, you're asking the same question. And surely you would not be late to your own wedding. Surely you wouldn't get up 5 minutes before the ceremony. But you make sure that everything that you can do is ready. May your desire, purpose, goal, motivation be to glorify our Father in heaven. And I know this little prayer started a little long, but ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord together. Lord, will you change my heart? That every morning I wake up with only one desire, to glorify you, and that I would do it with great joy. And if your heart is not there, let's pray that together. Let's take a moment in prayer before we respond in song. Gracious Father, thank you that you call us to be yours. We are thankful for what we have, for surely we have much. But Father, we want more of you. And may that never be found in to be enough. I ask you, Lord Father God, to change our hearts. But Father, we want to grow. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sunday morning. I pray, Father God, that you would embrace us, but also help us to understand and also to feel that you see our hearts, the deepest parts. And I pray, Father God, that we would treasure every opportunity that is given for your church to gather as one, not simply to give you an hour of sitting and listening time, but that we would be excited at the opportunities that you provide to encourage the body of Christ, to function in obedience, to sharpen your church, to be humbled, to be blessed by you. And I want to ask you, Father God, to also really rearrange everything about our lives and help us to see with clear eyes where our focus has been. Help us to see you at the center. Help us to really step away from a list of to-dos where you happen to be number one. But help us to see life as you, with you at the center, where there is no part of our lives where you are not. Father, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. But just as we have shared in Scripture, you would also strengthen us, that we may actively live glorifying you. And I pray that you would change our hearts. God, that there is excitement, there is joy, there is laughter in what we are able to do because of you. Father, help us to be reminded this morning of the great privilege we have because of Christ in us. But God, that this is a strength, that we have one another whom we call brothers and sisters. And I pray, Father God, that you would transform the ways we live our lives, the way we look at the world. For Father, we want to fulfill your calling for us, that we are light because of Christ, and we want to shine brightly. So Father, I pray that you would set us free from this bondage of sin, but also being dependent upon ourselves. Father, we want to live for your sake and you only. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.